as we see what is leading up to what we heard and what we read there in Revelation chapter 21. We're going through Romans chapter 8, as you know, and we're just a very brief review, and I'd like to invite you to take out your outline there. Just a very quick review, an overview, if you will, leading up to chapter 8 and what we've gone through so far. It's clear that God's answer to our sin problem is not His. God is holy. He's righteous. He doesn't sin. In fact, He can't even look upon sin. And so, but He provided a solution, His solution to our problem of sin. And that's in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Great. Okay. Very good. Is that me? In an echo? No? All right. Okay. That's right. I'm hearing voices. But the gospel alone in Christ Jesus addresses the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. But it also addresses the problem of suffering. And that's what we come into, if you will, that experience that we all have, because we live in a world of suffering. How was your suffering this past week? Some of you have, I know. Some of you have some real trials and tribulations. We all have. And there's all kinds of suffering. Some are small and some are big. The Lord knows exactly what we need to go through, and He goes through those with us. There's an old man who'd gone to his doctor and said, "I don't think my wife's hearing is as good as it used to be. What should I do?" And so the doctor replied, he says, "Well, try this test and find out for sure. When your wife is in the kitchen doing dishes," he said, "stand 15 feet away from her and ask her a question. And if she doesn't respond," he said, "keep moving closer and ask the question until she responds," indicating that she's hearing you. The man goes home and he sees his wife preparing the dinner, and he stands 15 feet, just like the doctor said, and to begin this test. And he, behind her, he says, 15 feet away, he says, "What's for dinner, honey?" No response. He moves 10 feet behind her and asks the same question again, and again, no response. He moves 5 feet, asks the question, no response. Finally, he stands directly behind her and asks, "Honey, what's for supper?" And she said, "For the fourth time, I told you it's chicken." Sometimes we see or perceive the suffering of others when we ourselves are also going through suffering. Well, suffering is much more than just a loss of hearing. You know that, and I know that. But certainly that can be a form of trials and tribulation, certainly for the wife or anyone in that family. But here, if you will, as we get into Romans chapter 8, follow with me as I read verses 18 through 25 so we get the scope of this passage in Romans 8, 18 through 25. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? What he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." May God, O Heavenly Father, may you lead us and guide us in this your word by your Spirit. Lord, as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, may your truth just so feed our souls, our minds, and set our hearts and our lives aright as you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, again, we pray that if there be any here who are going right now through some difficult times of suffering, we pray that, Lord, this passage will encourage them. And Lord, those who are near those who are going through suffering times, may this equip them. And Lord, we pray for those who are without Christ here in our sanctuary. We pray that, Lord, today would be the day that they repented their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone for salvation. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you see in your outline before you, the very first verse that we read, verse 18, is really a summary verse, and that's not unusual in the Word of God, and certainly in the mind of a Judaic teaching. They begin with a summary, and then it unfolds, if you will, or unpacks that summary truth. Like in the beginning was if you will, the beginning statement of creation and the unpacking that. So we have this summary statement. For I consider, and it's a word, if you will, that Paul is now saying, I've contemplated this, I've thought this thing through, I've taken all the information, is really what that word means, to consider. It's not saying, well, let's consider this for a while. Oh, no, let's consider this. No, it's with firm conviction, out of examining the truth, and observing the application of that truth in life around him and in his own life. You see, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. As I say, it's a summary statement, and he's in the following verse is going to unpack that for us, what that means. But what Paul is saying, like he says elsewhere in Scripture, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, he says, it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then Paul, later on, in a second letter, he reminds the believers and the Christians in Corinth, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Paul has stated this truth in so many ways and in a number of letters, that he's saying, look here, beloved Christian in Christ. We all go through sufferings. Paul went through a tremendous amount of suffering. And he said, what we need to do, and he uses the word comparing. It's really like a balance scale. He says, comparing all the sufferings that we have right now temporarily with the eternal weights of glory. He says, those things aren't even to be compared with what God has for us. And that's why it says that no ear has heard, no eye has seen what God has in store for the people of God. So Paul, in stating this, he's giving them hope there in Romans, saying also something else. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it does, if it speaks to the issue of my sins daily and how I'm in that conflict with my flesh, and to set my mind on the things of God, and to live and walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and dealing with the issue of sin. But Paul, part of the reality of my life and yours is also that I also experience sufferings. And sometimes I experience sufferings not because of my own sin. Have you been there? You know what I mean? And so Paul is saying, yes, and the gospel also addresses that too. And let me show you how it is addressing that. And it goes from creation to the Christian. And creation is suffering too. And he gives hope with regard to creation and what the expectation of creation is. The future redemption, then he also gives hope to the Christian. So let's, if you will, as we get into this passage, the verse, the curse of sin, the freedom to come, that verses 19 through 21. People say, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but books have been written about it. I think of Rabbi Kirshner when his son passed away, wrote about this issue. The question was, if God is so loving and so powerful, why do people go through suffering? That's a good question. And the Bible answers that question. Paul, to some degree, is answering that question right here in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. And so if you're asked that question, you can take it right to Romans chapter 8 and this passage here. Because God does give an answer to us. First of all, in verse 20, as you see there before you when you're in the Bible, verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But Paul is saying, creation's experience right now is filled with suffering. Yeah, it is, isn't it? How many of you have gone through a difficult time? Maybe it wasn't a physical suffering, maybe it was an emotional suffering, maybe it was some type of mental distress, or maybe something happening, because life is full of stuff, isn't it? And what Paul is saying, and he's trying to get the readers of this letter to go all the way back to creation, because when did that suffering begin in this world? Did God create a creation built within with suffering built into it? No. Remember the creation story, the creation account. In Genesis chapter 1, every day he said, and it is good, and it is good, and it is very good. It was a world that he created. It was perfect. Perfect harmony was built. When did suffering come in? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned. That's referred to as the fall. And so the consequences, if you will, and the results of sin that Adam and Eve did in rebellion against God, not only brought consequences into your life and my life, but it also brought consequences of sin into the created world. Now, what Paul is speaking of here in creation, he's talking about the natural world. He's not talking about the angels. They were created too. And he's not talking about Satan and the demons. They were created beings too. But he's not talking about them. Because he's talking about the natural creation that has that hope, if you will. That built-in God-given hope in the midst of the fall that, yes, the best is yet to come. There is a day of redemption. Aren't you glad? You know, when you're going through a difficult time, you need to be reminded of that. That's exactly what Paul is saying. But he's saying, first look at creation. Because the reality is there are volcanoes that explode. There are earthquakes that come. There are tsunamis. There are hurricanes. There is suffering in this world. That was not the intention of God's beginning of creation. But the world was brought into a chaotic state of suffering and decay and corruption because of sin. Now God, he orchestrated that this creation would also experience the consequences of the sin of humanity. You and I live in a sin-cursed world. Every day we face that reality. But there's hope. There's hope every day that there's a purpose and there's a reason. And God can use that in our lives. We'll get to that in a minute, though. But Paul is reminding them here about creation's experience. Yes, it's subjected to futility. The word futility there is the idea of frustration. Not achieving what God has purposed it to. And we've seen that. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God came into the garden and he spoke to them, he cursed the serpent, but he also cursed the natural world. He cursed the ground. And so we have this, if you will, the results of that. And then there in verse 22, it talks about the bondage of corruption. But because of him, God, there is hope. And take a look, if you will. Creation expectation, verse 19 to 21. For creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Think of that. Paul is using the concept of creation, the natural world, the trees, mountains, and everything that you and I see and experience and touch and feel and smell. He's giving it, if you will, identity of personification. In Psalms it does. The trees clap their hands and worshiping God. Yes, creation, God's creation that he created with the power of his word responds to him. But it also is affected by our sin. But in the midst of all that corruption and futility, there's an earnest, eager expectation and anticipation that the best is yet to come. Beloved, do you have that? Do you have that when you go through trials and tribulations? It's only momentarily, but the best is yet to come. It says a eagerly, longingly. It's an interesting construction of a word there. It's stretching out the neck and looking up and say, it's coming, it's coming. I can remember years ago when, as a family, we'd go to Leonardo there in New Jersey, not too far from the beach, in a little bungalow. One of the favorite things that we had to do, my brother and I, we'd go out about two blocks away and we'd come to the railroad tracks. There's a little prominent area that we would get up there and we'd always watch the 6 o'clock train. I don't know why, but that's just what little guys do. You know? And that train was really huge to us, even though we were on that commons, you know? And we knew that at 6 o'clock it would be there, so you got to get there before 6 o'clock in order to be right there. And so the guy actually blew the whistle. Go figure, huh? And we'd be looking, and you'd have to look down the track. And sometimes you couldn't see it because there was a bend in the track there, but you heard it, and you knew it was coming because it's right on schedule. And you know, that's the word that Paul's using here. creation, in personification of creation, is longing, is looking, and knows it's coming. Well, what's coming? The day of redemption? When old things are made new, aren't you glad? When Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 that were read, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, all those things that you and I experience right now. And so we'd say, yes, there's suffering in this world. Paul is not some type of Pollyanna. Say, oh, don't worry about it. It's sort of like the Christian Science. Every day, I'm getting better and better in every way. No, you're not. Physically, you're dying. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to die for eternity. The reality is there is suffering. And how could a God who is loving and all-powerful allow that suffering? Well, he has a solution. That solution is the gospel of redemption. And not only are you and I redeemed, body, soul, and spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this world will be renewed. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Amen. That's why Paul is writing this victory chapter. No condemnation. He begins with that. There is victory in Christ Jesus. And then he ends it, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so some people say, well, but wait a minute. Well, I understand no condemnation. I'm justified in Jesus Christ. But what about my suffering? I'm struggling right now. Tim was struggling. And he went home. Praise God. The victory's won. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. He was struggling. We know others that are struggling too. But Paul says, let me share something with you. These momentary sufferings are nothing to be compared with the glory that's to come. Creation's expectation for the future, freedom and glory. Freedom from pain, freedom from suffering, freedom from all the stuff and the junk that's in the world and in life on this side of glory. You know what I mean. I had a dear brother that he and his wife were on a travel with a camper and a hose blew. Have you ever had that happen to you? But praise God how God undertook for them. But yes, things happen, stuff happens. The next part, if you will, verses 22 through 23, the groaning and the glory to come. Creation's labor room. Take a look at verse 22. Verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning together in the pains of a child of childbirth until now. Again, you know, personification of creation as a person, if you will. Now, as a mother who's pregnant in the labor room right now, ready to give birth. It's not death pangs. It's labor pains, because the best is yet to come, and that's what he's saying. Yes, creation is groaning. Then he goes on later on and says, yes, we're groaning too. Oh, yeah, well, I know that. But he was saying, look, all that we're suffering on the side of suffering, distress, frustration, futility of life, the groaning of suffering, the physical pain, emotional suffering, mental anguish, those are the consequences of sin. You see, God allowed that to happen. So you and I can really understand how deep and how terrible sin is. We think of it so light. I know I do at times. And I have to be reminded by this passage that the consequences of sin has affected from the very beginning of the fall. Think of that, generation after generation after generation after generation. Creation suffering and groaning. Humanity suffering and groaning. Why? Because of God? No, because of sin. Because of sin. God wants us to see how terrible sin is. And then to really make his point, for you and I to see how terrible our sin is and the consequences of our sin, he sent his son, his beloved son, to die on Calvary's cross and to suffer. To suffer an anguish and a suffering that creation will never know. To suffer an anguish and suffering, the depths of that suffering that you and I will never know. Praise God for his saving grace. But God wants us to understand how serious the problem of sin is that you and I face every day from our own heart.
from the hearts of others. I have to be reminded that my sin isn't just me sinning against God, but my sin will have its ramifications in the lives of others. Sort of like throwing a stone. And you've done it too, haven't you? Throwing a stone into a lake. Just like that sin. The rings go out. The consequences of sin touch my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my church family. And beloved, it's the same for you too. But there's hope. Aren't you glad? Yes. The groaning of the glory to come. It's a labor room. Anticipatory waiting that birth of the what? The new world. The new heaven, the new earth. When things will be made new. And the Lord repeats that in Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. He's already started. Where has he started? In the life of the born again believer in Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, if any man, woman, boy, or girl are in Christ Jesus, they are a new what? Creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You and I live with that reality and that tension, don't we? Yes. But there's hope. There's hope. And that's where the gospel of Christ comes in. You see, this suffering and the stuff that consequence of sin is a labor room for creation. When it's birthed, if you will, into the new creation. But it's a learning room for the believer. Take a look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You've been given the Holy Spirit the moment you put your faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And notice, if you will, first fruits are plural. In the Old Testament, and even today, when farmers farm, they have the first fruits of the harvest, don't they? With the promise and the guarantee that the harvest is yet to come. And that's exactly what the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit reminds us. The best is yet to come. But right now, you have the goodness of God's grace in the Son, Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are regenerated. You've been adopted into the family of God. Aren't you glad? You have the one who will guide you and lead you in all truth. You know you have access to the Heavenly Father, who now is your Heavenly Father, and you cry, Abba, Father! Those are part of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's the guarantee that the best is yet to come. Yes, we can look, just like creation is looking. It's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And it's all going to be made new. Amen. The learning room. And the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Together with the Word of God. We eagerly await our adoption. Wait a second. While we wait for adoption, didn't you say in verse 15 that we are adopted already? Yes. But the completion of that work of grace, our adoption. What does it mean by that? You and I will have a new body. Aren't you glad? I am. I'm getting tired of this one. I still want to use it while I have it. But I know I'm going to get a new body. And that adoption, yes, it's already begun. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have a new father. You have a new family. You have a new future. And only Christ can give that to you and to me. But the harvest is yet to come. Amen? Yeah. Yes, suffering happens. And sometimes we can't explain. Sometimes we just cannot explain why suffering happens. I don't have the answers to all those questions, do you? If you do, please sit down with me. I need to learn from you. But I do want to sit at my Savior's feet and learn from him. I think of an Amy Copeland, 24, university student from West Georgia. In May, they went out to, as a group, went out to the Tallapoosa River. It's about 50 miles west of Atlanta. There was a homemade zip cord. And they were all taking their turns, going down that homemade zip cord. And well, it broke when Amy was on it. And she crashed into some rocks, and she put a gash in her leg. It required 22 stitches to close that gash. 3 days later, she was still in pain. She went to the emergency room, and the doctors eventually determined through various tests and whatnot that she had necrosis of the leg. It was a flesh-devouring bacteria that she had. After her left leg was amputated, the other foot and both hands, And after about 50 days of rehabilitation, she went home. Why? Why did that happen to Tim? Why did that happen to Amy? Why do those things that you struggled with or are struggling with right now or will struggle in the future? We can't answer all the whys. But I know that stuff happens. And you do too. But let me share with you from God's word very quickly how we can see, not necessarily always the why, but how God can use your suffering in my life and in your life. Take a look, if you will, you have in your outline before you, 7 things. Suffering in the life of the child of God. God uses suffering to teach us his word. That's clear in Psalm 119. God uses suffering to wean us from idols. Sometimes we have the idol of pride. And God has to break that idol and tear it out of our heart. And then it comes up again. And so some sufferings are just to remove the idols of our heart, whatever that idol may be. I mentioned pride, there's many others. Maybe the idol of pleasure. Maybe the idol of having power over somebody else and control. I don't know. But there are many idols. And they keep coming up and coming up and coming up. And sometimes, in fact, many times, God will use suffering in our lives to remove those idols from our heart. God uses suffering to discipline us. God uses suffering to test and purify our faith. God uses suffering to increase our usefulness with the comfort that we have received during our suffering time to be able to give that comfort to someone else who's going through suffering. God uses suffering to prove the sufficiency of Christ in our life. And 7, God uses suffering to prepare us for glory. That's what Paul's saying right here. It's groaning. Creation is groaning. But beloved, in every occasion of groaning, you and I have an opportunity to grow. God will use the sufferings, the consequences of sin in this world and in our lives to bring about his glory and his good in our life. And those are not in conflict. God's glory and his goodness in our lives are not in conflict at all. They work together. All things God calls us to work together to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we have, if you will, our hope, verses 24 through 25. And Paul says, "For in this hope we are saved." What hope is that, Paul? Oh, the hope of knowing Jesus Christ, the hope of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the hope, if you will, and the living hope, Peter says. The hope. The word in both the Old Testament and the word that's used in the New Testament basically means this: a confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's promises. A confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's promises. You see, it's not a hope so close. Paul says, "We know. I know. Do you know? Do you have that confident expectation?" And that's what Paul is writing about here. Here in those last few verses. "Now, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Has anybody seen the Holy Spirit? If you have, raise your hand. I want to know what it looks like. Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit within you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Romans 8. Do you know the Holy Spirit brings conviction to sin in your heart and your life? Yes, he's acting. He's a person. He's active in your life. And he gives my hope. He gives you hope. That hope is the living presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The anticipation, the expectation that your redemption will be made complete someday. Things fall apart, but they're not going to fall apart in heaven. Aren't you glad? Some of you have your own home and things are falling apart. You see one thing after another. That's not going to happen in heaven. Aren't you glad? Or your bodies. Our bodies are falling apart. Our new bodies are not going to fall apart. You see, that's a living hope. That's the confident expectation, anticipation we have in God faithfully fulfilling his promises. D.L. Moody once shared an illustration of a dear old saint that he knew. The Christian woman was always bright, she was always cheerful, she was always optimistic, even though she was confined to her room because of her illness. It was a chronic, continuing illness that she had. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor, an old, run-down building. A friend of hers decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman. The other person she brought along was also a Christian and quite wealthy. But she wanted to go and visit this dear saint. And since there was no elevator, the two ladies began the long climb upward. And when they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman commented, "Oh, what a dark and filthy place this is." And her friend, who was journeying with her, "It's better higher up." And when they arrived on the third landing, the remark was made, "Things really look even worse here." And again, the reply, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level, where they found the bedridden saint of God. Smile on her face, radiant with the joy that she has in the Lord, just filled her heart and filled her life. And although the room was small, it was clean. It had flowers in it. There was a flower pot, if you will, on the windowsill. And the wealthy visitor could not get over the stark surroundings, how little she had. There where the woman lived, she blurted out, probably afterwards thought, "Well, maybe I shouldn't say this." We all been there, haven't you? In hesitation, or rather she blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to be here like this." Without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in saint said, "It's better higher up." That's what Paul is talking about. It's better higher up. And the best is yet to come. So, dear beloved, dear saint in Christ Jesus, if you're going through difficulties right now, know that, yes, you're growing, we are growing too, creation is growing, but we're reaching out, looking at, yes, he's coming, don't you hear it? Don't you see the signs? He's coming. And our day of redemption is coming too. Praise God. Yes, it's better. That's why Paul says, these sufferings you and I are going through right now, they're only temporary. They're nothing compared to what we will have there in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can celebrate and remember your goodness and grace as we gather around your table this morning. Guide us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Keep our eyes upon you, on the things of God. Help us to walk according to your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.